Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. That's on page 814. I know that that's not the passage listed in your bulletin, and please forgive me for that, and please forgive me for changing the title of the sermon as well, from The Land of the Righteous to In the Footsteps of the King. Please forgive me for making those changes. I don't like to do that. I like to stick with what I say I'm going to do, but something happened to me this week. I changed the passage and the sermon after going to the Brother Brian graduation on Thursday. I don't know if some of you were able to go or not, but it was a tremendous blessing to go and to... I'm always blessed when I go to those graduations, but this one was particularly meaningful for me as I was listening to Jim Etheridge preach at the graduation. And for those of you who don't know, the Brother Brian Mission is a recovery and rehabilitation program and center over on 2nd Avenue North that's rooted in the gospel. And they take these men through a 9-month program, the New Life program, and as they finish the 9 months, they have a graduation, and sometimes they'll have them here or in other churches. And Jim Etheridge is the director of the Brother Brian Mission, and he was preaching on Thursday night. And as he was preaching, I told the Sunday school class it was a burning bush moment for me, but I sensed that going forward, I need to feed the Bible to you the way He fed the Bible to them. I need to feed the Bible to you the way He fed the Bible to them, and them being those men who were gathered there in the fellowship hall on Thursday night. And so that led me from Psalm 15 to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 to 38, which I'd like to read for us now. So I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen. You may be seated. And as you are, let's pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we bow together here in your sanctuary, and we bow under your word. And I emphasize that, O Lord, we bow under your word. And Father, I am praying for your people. I'm praying that you send forth the Spirit who inspired these words, who inspired Matthew to record these sayings of Jesus, that for an eternity they might teach the church, they might bless the church. And so, Father, for that, I am asking that your Spirit inspire the preaching of these words. And so I intercede for the preacher. Would you take my words, which are weak and feeble and ordinary, and would you transform them into holy words, words that have power, words that have love, words that have grace, and words that have truth. And would you do it, O Lord, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your kingdom, and for the sake of the future of Third Presbyterian Church. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jim's sermon on Thursday night was unusually powerful. And I don't know how you define a powerful sermon, but for me, if I'm sitting still, and if I'm just gripped by a sense of God, you know, coming straight through the mouth of the preacher, then I know that that's a work of the Spirit. And so I sat there and I was listening to Jim preach, and as I said, his sermon was unusually powerful, and as I think back just a few days since, I realized maybe some of why it was so powerful. It's because he knew those men. I mean, in just 9 months, he had set himself aside to know these men, to know their past, to know their story, to know their weaknesses, to know their abilities, to know them. And so having known them, he was able to see and to feel their most urgent need. And that was his top priority, their most urgent need. And then, once he found that need, he met it with the Bible. He used the Bible to meet what he thought was their most urgent need. And the love that came through in that use of the Bible was inspiring and moving. And so I say, well, if you asked me, as I'm one of your pastors here, if you asked me what I think our most urgent need is at Third Presbyterian, I would say workers. I'd say workers. Now, I'm not just talking about any old workers. I'm not just talking about you got some spare time on your hands, so I think I'll just pitch in at whatever I can find. That's not the kind of worker I'm talking about. We need the kinds of workers that King Jesus had in mind when he said to his disciples in verse 37 of Matthew 9 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need workers to go into the harvest fields of the Most High and reap. And that's the most fun kind of work that you can do as a Christian, is to reap. And now is the time where we need workers who are willing to set themselves aside and reap. So here's what I'm asking. I'm asking if you'll consider joining King Jesus in the work of the harvest. And what I mean by that is if you will consider joining him in reaching out. That's what I want you to have in mind for the next, I don't know, 20 minutes or so as I talk. Reaching out. All right? And so what I want to do with the time I have left is just clarify from these words that we read from Jesus where we need to reach out, how we do that, and then why we do that. Where do we need to reach out? Now, I'm going to show you that in the first part of verse 35. And then how we do that, I'll try to show you in the second part of verse 35. And then why we do that, why it is important for us all to stop and say, is God calling me to be a worker? Why that's important, I'll show you in verses 36 to 38. So as I'm going through this, I just want you to be asking yourself, is the Lord God calling me into the work of the harvest? And that's what I want you to think about as I go through this, okay? All right, so let's look together at our passage in verse 35, that first part, and where it is that our King would have us reach out. So if we're looking there, Matthew's recording Jesus going around. Now he's going around the region of Galilee. I don't know if we have any C.S. Lewis folks in here or Chronicles of Narnia people, but I mean, this is Aslan on the move, so to speak. I mean, this is the King, this is the Lord of the universe, walking around the region of ancient Galilee. Now, where's he going? Well, Matthew says he's going to the cities and to the villages of where we know is in Galilee. Jesus' ministry primarily took place in Galilee, the northern region of the country of Israel, which is rural, which is more blue-collar than white-collar, and This is where he spent the bulk of his ministry. So, as Jesus is traveling around, for him to go to all the cities and villages, we know for a fact, we know this for a fact, that that means he went in and out of different cultures. We know that. Because you see, in the days of Jesus, the region of Galilee was about the size of Jefferson County. That's about 1,000 square miles. So that's Galilee, about 1,000 square miles. But listen to this. Within that section of land that's about the size of Jefferson County, you had three separate local governments. Three different local governments. You had in the western side of the territory, you had Herod Antipas. In the eastern side, you had Philip. And then you had a group of Greeks organizing themselves locally in the Decapolis, 10 cities in this area of Galilee. And all of those are under one foreign empire. Of course, the Romans. So you've got three separate local governments. And all this is as Jesus is going in the cities and in the towns. He's going in and out of three local governments, three local ways of organizing everyday life. And so you got three different people groups for sure. You got Jews who've been in the land for thousands of years, coming back from Babylon after the captivity. You've got Greeks who planted themselves after the conquest of Alexander the Great. And then you've got a mix of those two. You've got Greek Jews. So you've got three different kinds of people groups, three different kinds of governments, and you've got three different kinds of religions. You've got the Jewish religion, which is centralized down there in Jerusalem. You've got the Greek religion, which has been carried over from the fallout of Alexander the Great and his conquering of what was the Persian Empire. And then, of course, you've got Roman religion. So you've got all that intermixed in an area about the size of Jefferson County. So when you read verse 35, you got to know that were you and I walking around with Jesus, conducting the ministry that He does here, that had to be uncomfortable at times. I mean, that had to be awkward at times. I mean, because you have to remember that crossing a culture is crossing a border. You know, there's an implicit border there of who we are and how we do things and what we value, and that's what makes us us. And when you go out of that culture into another one, it's like you're crossing a border into a total new territory. Well, this is what we value. This is how we do things. This is what we prioritize. And Jesus is going in and out of at least three different of those cultures as He's walking around Galilee. Now, when I say that, when I talk about being intentional, going in and out of a different culture for the sake of the kingdom, you know, that reminds me of a young man named Curtis Shields. I don't know if anybody in here knows Curtis Shields. I think right now Curtis is a missionary in Southeast Asia. I'm not 100% confident that that's where he is, but I know he's a missionary further east than here. You know, but before that, Curtis was an intern with Reform University Fellowship, which is where Adam Venable does over at UA. But he was an intern there with RUF at Furman. Now, if you know RUF, and you may not, but typically RUF has enough what we call covenant kids to keep the ministry going. I mean, these are kids, college kids, who've grown up in a Presbyterian church, who have been nurtured and shaped, and who are looking for a campus minister and a campus ministry to be a part of. And, you know, typically, not all the time, but typically, you got enough kids like that on just your general campus in the South to keep the ministry going. Okay? So, what I'm saying is they don't typically have to reach out to populate the ministry. They could just keep going and never reach out. But Curtis Shields did reach out. He had 2 months left in his internship. So he's on the way out. He has no real reason to do what he's going to do in his last 2 months of his internship. So he spends those 2 months doing what Jesus did in verse 35. He's going in and out of different communities and cultures on Furman's campus. And so he's going to those, he's reaching out to those who are outside of the covenant family. outside of the Presbyterian tradition, outside of the people who are in our culture. Now, that included ex-athletes with long hair, odd dress, and strange habits. All right? Now, that had to be awkward. That had to be uncomfortable. Right? Now, in the spring of 2009, Curtis Shields introduced himself to me. An ex-athlete, long hair, odd dress, strange habits. Okay? But that's how I came into the PCA. I met an RUF intern who had no reason to reach out, but did, was from Birmingham. I came back to Birmingham and then connected with a local pastor named Chris Peters, and I've been in the PCA ever since. So my dear friends, what I'm saying to you is that I know that reaching out is awkward. I know that. I know that it's uncomfortable. I know that. And that's why when you do it, you have to keep the reward in mind. I mean, that's the only way to do something uncomfortable and awkward. You've got to keep the reward in mind. And the reward, when you reach out, is you are following in the footsteps of the King. You're walking His path. You're doing exactly what He did in verse 35. You're going to those around you, whoever's around you, however different they are, and say, they need this gospel just as much as anybody else. And the reward is you're joining the Lord in the work of the harvest. You get to see God do something. You get to see God change a life. You get to see God change a future. That's the reward. Now, if that's appealing, then come with me now to see how we do that. Let's see how we do that. And let's look together at the second part of verse 35. So if I'm enticing you at all to pick up this work, to think about what it may look like to join the work of the harvest, the next question is, well, how are we going to do that? Well, let's think about this, okay? If Jesus is our model, I can make it really simple. He taught, He preached, He healed. He taught, He preached, He healed. That's how He did it. That's how He reached out. He taught, He preached, He healed. Now, He taught, according to Matthew, in the synagogues. Now, what are the synagogues? Well, the synagogues are the community centers. I mean, these are the places where you go to do community. I mean, these are the places where you go to socialize. These are the places where you go to in some form, have entertainment a little bit. I mean, it's not specific. The synagogue is not specifically set aside for entertainment. But there would be some games and things like that going on outside in the street, outside the synagogue. There'd be play. There'd be study. You know, there'd be conversation. So these are the community centers. But here's what also you got to remember about the synagogues. They're not just the community centers. They're not just a place you go for community. They are the place you go for community. They're not just the community centers. They're the center of community. This is the only place where the people went to socialize, to live, to worship, etc. And I say that because on Monday, I hit the four-year mark of being a part of the fellowship at Third Presbyterian. And as I think and learn more about what an ancient synagogue was like, I see how close Third Presbyterian is to an ancient synagogue. And I say that because this place isn't just a community center for some. It's the center of community. I mean, this isn't just a place where some of you come to socialize, to worship, to live your life. For some of you, it is the place. And if that's true, then we are almost level with an ancient synagogue. And so that's all the more reason to open our hearts up to good Christian teachers, even if they come to us from the outside. Because what I want you to see very clearly in verse 35 is that if this little passage is about outreach, step one in outreach is good teaching. step one is hearing good teaching. Now that may mean some of you thinking about whether the Lord would have you move in the direction of being a teacher. I mean, some of you have been sitting under the ministry of the Word for 20, 30 years. The book of Hebrews would say, it's time to be a teacher. That's step one, according to the model of Jesus. Step one begins with good teaching. Now, step two, Jesus preached the kingdom. Translation, the gospel is the kingdom. The kingdom is the message. I mean, if you want to know in one word what Jesus Christ preached, what was He saying when He was going about the cities of Galilee? He was saying, the kingdom is here. That's the message. The kingdom of God. That is the gospel. And so, that can be really helpful if you're thinking about being a part of a work to reach out. Now, let me tell you why. Let me give you an example of why it's really helpful to keep in your mind that Jesus just preached the kingdom. That was His one message, the kingdom. Because in the winter, some of you may have been a part of this, in the winter we sometimes participate in a little outreach called Text for Cookies. You know, that's put on by a campus crusade at UAB. Now, this is how that works. Students on campus, they may be Christian, they may be not, they see, if I text in a spiritual question to this number, I'm going to get a bag of cookies. So that seems like a good deal. So they do it. And so often at Third, we have baked a lot of the cookies and we've taken them over there, and some of you have participated in the delivery. Now, when you deliver, here's how that goes. You all gather together. You all gather together, and then with crew volunteers, and sometimes there's church volunteers, and then you deliver them. And then what happens is during the exchange, when you hand the bag of cookies to the student, you answer the spiritual question. Okay? Now, in my experience of doing that, the questions sometimes are so out there and intentionally trying to trip you up and frustrating, it can feel very awkward and intimidating when you do that. Like if you're not someone like me who's paid to answer questions like that, you're like, well, I ain't going to do that. That's intimidating, that's awkward. I don't want to do that. You know, but sometimes in life, we have those conversations, don't we? I mean, sometimes in life, somebody figures out you're a Christian. Sometimes you're at work. Sometimes you're in the grocery store. Sometimes you're in the hospital. Someone figures out that you're a Christian. And they ask you, now, so what is it that Christians believe? You've got to have some kind of anchor. And the anchor is the kingdom. That's what you say. That's what you preach. There's one word to tie everything that the Christian church is about. It's the kingdom. So, if the thing keeping you from reaching out is you say, I don't know enough, well, just give yourself one word. And the one word is the kingdom. You can say that. You can hold on to that. I don't know what question you're asking me. I don't know this detail. I do know this. That we are a part of a kingdom. And our Lord's message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is how Jesus did outreach. This is how He reached out. Alright? So, when you preach the gospel, you preach it the way Jesus preached it. You preach the kingdom. So He taught, He preached, and then He healed. He healed every disease and sickness and infirmity. Now let's camp out on that for just a second. The kind of workers that Jesus is looking for are people who are not afraid to touch a messy life. I mean, if you're serious about joining the work of the kingdom, seeing God move forward into the future, and you're thinking about joining this work, the one thing you have to decide in your mind is, am I or am I not going to be afraid to touch a messy life? Jesus was not. Now, some of His disciples were at first, but then when they watched Him do His work, then they followed suit. You know, Jesus is looking for people to reach out to sinners and tax collectors. Right? He's looking for people to reach out to people who are dying. to people who are going to die unless someone does what I tried to say to the children. Unless someone comes to that vine of death, picks them off of it, takes them to the Savior, introduces them to the Savior, and the Savior makes them a new person. They're going to die. And the kind of workers that Jesus is calling out for back in Galilee and here now in Birmingham are those who are not afraid to be a part of what He's doing. And what He's doing is going out to people who are sitting in darkness. And when you're sitting in darkness, your life is a mess. When you're sitting in darkness, you don't think the right thoughts. You don't make the right decisions. You don't wear the right clothes. You don't do the right things. But the Christian church is about going to those people and ministering light. That's why Matthew says, He went. He went. Okay? So now, why? Why do this? Now, before I say this, you have to know that if you take up this work for the wrong reason, you're doing the wrong thing. The right thing for the wrong reason is the wrong thing as far as God is concerned. So it's not enough just to say, well, I'll pitch in and I'll do it this way. It's got to be done for the right reason. And what's the right reason? The right reason is given to us in verse 36. So as Jesus is going about, He sees crowds. And I think you all would constitute as a crowd today, probably about this size. And when He looked at these crowds, He would feel something. He would feel what you feel when you see a puppy stranded on the side of the road. When you see a child who doesn't have parents. He felt disruptive empathy. He felt empathy that disrupted him. He couldn't keep going. He had places to go. He had things to do. But he felt something that couldn't keep him going. He looked at these crowds, and to him, they were a people who were helpless, who had no advocate. They were harassed. And Jesus puts it, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're vulnerable. And this disruptive empathy gripped him in a way that he had to do something. Now, another word for what I'm describing is compassion. The reason we do the uncomfortable, awkward thing is because we have compassion for sheep who don't yet have the shepherd. That's the motivation. That has to be the motivation. It cannot be church growth. It cannot be covering our own guilt for something we did in the past. The motivation to reach out and do the work that Jesus did in Matthew 9 has to be that we share God's compassion for these people. That's the one and only motivation. And Jesus says in verse 37, until more people feel that, until more of my disciples share my compassion, this will be true. The harvest will be plentiful. People are ready to come into the kingdom. They're ready to live a new life. But until there are workers who are willing to do what I'm doing and join me in this work, the harvest fields will stay ripe, but the fruit won't be gathered. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He might send out workers. And so that's all I'm doing as I'm preaching. I'm just praying. Just praying that God would do something in your heart, in our heart as a church, to have a united effort to share the compassion of Jesus. Now, as I've said all this, and as I try to think about if I were you, I can see the enemy trying to get in and sabotage the sermon. And the way that he would do that is by putting you on a guilt trip. To think that all I'm trying to do now is make you feel guilty. Well, I see what he's doing, and I'm going to get him before he does that. I am not trying to make anyone feel guilty. Guilt is from Satan. Shame is from Satan. Accusation is from Satan. Conviction is from the Spirit. When you're convicted, you say, I want to do different. When you're convicted, you say, I see what you're saying. I'm ready to go. You just tell me when and where. You tell me who to go talk to after this sermon. I'm ready to go. That's conviction. Conviction is motivated to do different. It says, I want to do different. I'm ready to do different. Guilt and shame say, I don't want to do it all. I feel so bad about my life and myself. I don't want to do at all. I don't want to do anything. That's guilt and that's shame. And so that's not what I want you to feel. I don't want you to feel guilt and shame so that you feel paralyzed and you don't want to do anything. I want you to feel, by God's Spirit, conviction to say, I want to do different. I'm excited. I'm motivated to do different and participate in God's great work. Now, before I finish, and I'm almost done, let me try to encourage you as a church for a minute. If you, and when I say you, I mean Third Presbyterian Church, if you're known for anything, it is compassion for one another. I mean, you are known for that. I think I can say that. You're known for your compassion for one another. And I've been on the receiving end of that. And I can say that it's genuine and that it's from God. I can say that. And so all God is asking is for you to consider extending that compassion to those outside of our family. That's all He's saying. Would you consider taking the thing that makes you you and just turning it, keep doing it within, but also turn it without and see what will happen. See what will happen. And here's why. Here's why. Why is it so important that this be a we thing? Why is it so important for at this moment in our history we think about this? Uniting together and turning our compassion outward. Why is this so important? Thus says the Lord, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's why it matters. The king has other sheep who are not of this fold. The king has other sheep who are out there, but who need to come in. But they're not going to come in until laborers unite and go out into the work of the harvest. They're not going to come in. And if the Lord won't use us, He'll use somebody else. So we're being invited to be the kind of workers that can reap in a harvest for the kingdom of God. And friends, that's all I got to offer. I mean, that's all the Bible's got to offer. I don't have anything else other than participating in God remaking the world. That's it. I'm out. And if that's not good enough, Jesus isn't good enough. Because this is what He was about. That's what Matthew says He was about. So as I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that we'll sense the shepherd's compassion for His sheep. And if the Lord is working in your heart, if you're having a burning bush moment, then all I want to say to you is today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart, but yield and follow in the footsteps of the King. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have these moments in our life where You come and You speak and You invite us into Your work and into Your kingdom. And Father, that's the gospel. The gospel is come into the kingdom of God. Come into the kingdom of light. Come and live a life that is worth living. Help us, O God, to put aside these small pleasures that we think are going to satisfy. Help us to trade fake joy for real joy. Help us to know life that is truly life, and help us to recover the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Help us to extend it out beyond our borders. Because, King Jesus, it is true, you have other sheep who are not of this fold, and it is your desire to bring them in also, that they may hear your voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. And we ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, that the ancient words implore, words of mine, words of hope, give us strength, help us grow in this world.
Can you hear me now? I hope we think about what we just sung. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. I mean, what is the ministry of the Word if not that? So would you be changed by these words, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few? May the Lord of the harvest send forth workers from this body to His field. Receive this blessing and benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.